This morning's message is entitled Everyday Surprise. And who thinks it might have something to do with surprise rice? Who's heard of surprise rice? Okay. Well, there's surprise rice too on the racks. You see, it's got nothing to do with surprise rice. But it's about God's everyday surprise. All right. I want to kick off by sharing a story that happened in June. I might have mentioned, alerted to this. I don't know if I have. But I want to give a bit more detail of the testimony. We had an outreach to an area called Clutersville, just on the outskirts, on the side of Stellenbosch. And this area is probably the most drug-infested area. There are a lot of drug dealers, drug addicts, very sad to say. And Shofar's planted a church in Clutersville, and there are drug addicts there, and stabbings, and it has a school. Clutersville has a school for kids with alcohol fetal syndrome. You've heard of that? A whole school just for Clutersville because of the abuse that kids have to go through because their parents drink a lot of alcohol before they're born. And they're born with deformed helmetal. Their minds are deformed. Their minds are not developed. Their bodies are not developed. So there's a lot of pain in Clutersville. Much, much pain. A lot of human suffering. So we realized we have to do something. We can't sit in Stellenbosch and ignore it and call ourselves Christians. We can't. Then I might as well resign as a Christian. I either be a Christian or I resign as a Christian. So it's a challenge. It's in our face. And the Shofar Clutersville Church was saying, guys, you need to help us. We said, okay, we'll get behind you. So now I realize with folks, it's not easy to mobilize people when they know that's drug-infested area. Us good little Christians don't want to go to dangerous places. Who likes to go to a dangerous place? Raise your hand. Are you truthful? Okay. Well, most of us don't like stepping out of the boat. So it's a dangerous place. So the Wednesday before the Saturday outreach, we had a big group. We got all the cell groups together. About half the people pitched, but at least half pitched. We praise God for that. And then we had the pastor and his wife share about Clutersville, the needs, the brokenness, the desperateness that's going on there. And then we prayed for 45 minutes for Clutersville on our cell night. Different prayer things, every aspect. Protection and deliverance of drugs, healing, gangsters being exposed, being saved, salvation for the multitudes in Clutersville. We prayed, we covered Clutersville from every angle in prayer. That Saturday, it is soaking. The day of the outreach, it is pouring out rain, like massively. I don't think it's rained since that day as much on a day as that day. Saturday. And what do we do now? Must we cancel? That morning I'm waking up, I'm saying, Lord, should I phone Peters and say, leave it, because we bought hot dogs so we can give out to the people in the sunshine, give them hot dogs and then draw them and then we'll go to every house. And that morning it just kept raining, and the more I rebuked the clouds and the rain, the more it rained. Praise God, God didn't listen to me. There was a lot of wisdom in it raining. I'll tell you now why. So it just rained and rained. We rocked up and I thought, how many people are going to pitch? What's the chance? 40 plus people pitched. That is a miracle of massive amounts. In the rain, it's soaking. Daddies and mommies and children came. Little ones, big ones, everybody just came. And then we sent four Shofar Stellenbosch people with one or two Clutersville people with umbrellas, some just with raincoats, some in the rain. More than 40 people walked from door to door and shared the gospel. There were healings, there were deliverances, there were salvations. People's lives have been changed. Those that have been touched have been changed, and those that went from door to door, their lives will never be the same again. we had a captive audience. Had it not rained, half the people would not have been in their houses. Had it not rained, the people that received the people into their homes would not have realized how much we love them, despite the rain. That they are that important to us that we walk from door to door in the rain and tell them the good news of deliverance and salvation from fear. Amen. Through Jesus Christ. Had it not rained, the impact would not have been as big as it was. God had an amazing thing in those people's lives and the people of our zone or our district that went out and did this outreach. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." Every day, there's a specific good deed that God has prepared for you and me in advance to do. This is what the scripture says. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus." So He's renewed our minds so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Now, scripture says God has loved each one of us before He laid the foundation of the earth. Does anybody know when before the foundation of the earth was laid? Anybody have a date, an estimate, a guesstimate? When is before the foundation of the earth? When? Would you go with me in the thought and thinking, but do you think being God, being who He is, He's loved us before the foundation of the earth was laid, He's always loved us. Would that be a logical assumption? He has got no beginning. He's got no end. So He's always loved us before the foundation of the earth. So He's always had your name in His heart. In His mind. He's known of you. What's wrong now? He's always known of us. He's always had you in His heart. He's always loved you. You were not born, but you've always been alive in His heart. You've always existed to God. Always. So you actually, in fact, are an eternal being. I know we'll never die, but you know you also have no beginning. Because you've always been loved by God before the foundation of the earth. That says you have no beginning. Because you've always been loved by God. Before the foundation of the earth was laid. When is before? We don't know. And God has got no beginning. So the surmise is, He's always known about you. He's always planned you. Would you agree with me? Amen. I know this is weird and wonderful, but it's true. Let's take it further. Let's think deeper. Let's not stay shallow. God's always had you in His heart. You have got no beginning. As God has got no beginning. Because you've always been loved by God. Now this scripture says, so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. When is that long ago? Before the foundation. Before the, so, they've always been there. Amen. God's always had plans for you to do. God's always had good things He planned for us long ago. Good things to do for Him. You're not only good things for you. He gives you good so that you can multiply the good. Amen. You can do the good. You can be about your Father's business. He wants us to do these good things so we can build His kingdom. He wants us to do it so we can extend His love. When you work with somebody, do you get to know them fairly well?
Yes.
I would say there's a different knowing somebody to just socializing with them and working with them. Because then you see them under pressure. Then you see how they react to tasks and to commands and to deadlines. Whereas in the social, you get to know them at a certain level with a certain perception, but you don't get to know them as deep and as well as when you work with them. Would you agree with me? That's a logical assumption. So too, when we work with God, we share in His love and salvation for others. When we work with our Father, we get to experience His heart, His passion. We discover a deeper level of His love and His understanding of people. We understand His word at a new level. We get His heart's passion in a very, very practical way. I was part of a mission organization called World Mission Center. And what had happened is I worked with them, and I discovered that money that was given to certain folks on the mission field was being misappropriated. Not the organization itself, but money that was given by the other parties was misappropriated. And I went to the people involved and I said, "This is not right, you know. I really feel, do you think that people that give a certain amount of money and they say it must go to this purpose, do you think it's wise then, or is it fair to use it for another reason, another purpose without consulting the donors?" And the people involved, these third parties that have been given the money or have been allocated the money by the organization, they just shrugged their shoulders and said, "No, it's being used for the kingdom of God in any case. You know, it's not being, the people won't mind." And in me, it just scratched. And I thought, this isn't right. I know that if money's been allocated for something, those people have prayed that have given it, and they have a need that it be used for that purpose, not for another purpose. And at least ask them. And I said my piece, and I was very gentle, diplomatic. And I said, "Oh, well, I've done my thing." And it kept going on. It just got worse and worse. And I felt in my young little Christian heart, God is going to sort them out. God's going to zap them. God is going to discipline them. How can they carry on like that? And the more I was waiting for something to happen, the more grace God gave them. The more forgiveness He gave them. The more He blessed them. And it didn't make sense to me. I said, "Lord, but when are you going to step in?" Obviously, I didn't see all the behind scenes that the Lord was busy with, but God still used them. God still enlarged them. And I'm not saying God will bless them, but you know what? God's grace is far greater than your or mine. And we don't discover how much God loves and has grace and patience for human beings unless you're about your Father's business. Unless you're working with God in His ministry, doing the good works that God has prepared for you in advance. Unless you're busy with the good works, working alongside for God, with Him, you don't see these things. You don't notice. And your grace runs out for others. You're quick to judge, quick to break down, quick to criticize, because you're busy with your own business, not with your daddy's business. But when you rub shoulders with God in the spreading of the gospel, the kingdom of God, you start seeing the way He sees things. You start perceiving things the way He perceives it. The more you work with God and you do those good works that He's prepared for you in advance to do, you start to see and notice people's pain. When you're not about your Father's business and you're not being or making yourself available and looking for every opportunity that you can help people with whatever God is telling you to help them, or spread the gospel, share the good news, you become so self-centered, you don't notice people's pain. Your life is about your pain. Your life is about your needs. But when you're about your Father's business, you're working alongside God, doing the good works that He's prepared long in advance to do, he's always had them in mind, then you start seeing and noticing other people's pain. You see the pain. When I was at varsity, God would start sending me people and other students, and they had issues. And I just started advising and counseling. And the more I advised, the more I counseled, the more I became aware of extreme pain out there. People, girls that were molested, men that were beaten. And I can't start, and many of you have been exposed to the pain out there. I would not have tasted, I would have not seen it, I would not have had empathy for it. I would not have developed God's answers, God's solutions, had I not been doing the good works that God has prepared for me long in advance for me to do. Say we didn't do the outreach in Clutersville. If we follow through with that scripture, we know the good deed or the good works that God has prepared for us to do in Clutersville was planned long before the foundation of the earth. That should be a divine moment, appointment with those people. Say we had not done it. How catastrophic that would have been. You think we would be at a loss. We would have lost out on massive blessing, on massive exposure, on massive understanding another aspect of God. The rest of our lives, we're going to pursue understanding God more and more. The rest of our lives, God is going to show us different angles of who He is and of how much He loves us. But those angles we never see, we never perceive, we never taste unless we do the good works that He has prepared for you and me long in advance to do. They don't happen unless you're about your Father's business. So, the whole aspect of patience, I discovered by watching a testimony, and I learned it through personal exposure, but I saw this video, and I think I've shared it about this girl that grew up in a satanic home. Have I shared it with you guys? She grew up in a satanic home. She came across as this normal girl in America. Her father worked for a space agency. But behind closed windows, behind shut curtains, her father was a satanic priest. Nobody knew him. And as soon as she became old enough, she was used as a breeding machine. So they can get the newly born babies, not register them as born, and then sacrifice them. This is the girl. This is the life that she had. And what happened is, eventually, she became 17, 18. The first guy that asked her to marry him, she ran off with. Obviously not the right decision. At one stage, she divorced him, and her life was chaotic. And she was schizophrenic. She had many personalities to cope with the reality of the pain she grew up with in her father's house, her parents' home. What's so funny is, the school never knew when she'd stay away for 4 to 6 months away from school, because she obviously grew in size with the baby. They never phoned, never asked. That's how powerful their curses and their spells are. The school was blind, never noticed that your kids aren't coming to school anymore. I don't know how many children she had, she doesn't say in the testimony. But she one day after she got divorced, she goes to this church service and she says, "Christ, if you are real, I need you. I am one messed up person. I'm lost." I don't know which personality said that, but one of them. "I just cannot anymore." And she gave her life to Christ that day in the church. But the split personalities had not disappeared yet. They were still there. One day at another service, he said, "Lord, when are you going to heal me of all these switches that I make?" Because she started realizing she switches to different personalities in different circumstances. That's a coping mechanism. And the Lord says, "When you eat of my body today and you drink of my blood that resembles my power, you'll be set free." Amen. And that day she took the communion, and after she took the communion, God supernaturally healed her. Now, to even spice the story up even more, this is the bit I actually want to focus on, not on this nice piece. She's in ministry. She's traveling all over India. Even today, she ministers to broken women that have been abused, that have gone through lots of pain in India, in different Far East nations. On the video, it shows you she's busy with them. And she gets a call. Your dad's busy dying. He's in his deathbed. And the first thing in her heart is, I must lead my dad to Christ. He cannot go to hell. Do you think she would have reached this level of understanding of God's grace and love had she not been about her father's business? Had she just lived for herself and not done the good deeds that God had prepared for long in advance to do? And she strived just to be for herself. Do you think she would have tasted of how wide, how deep, how expansive the love of God is, that she and all of us feel he must go to hell? Who doesn't feel he must go to hell? What he did to his daughter, he's a mukhul. Do you agree with me? He deserves hell. All of us are upset with him. How could he have done that to his own flesh and blood? But this lady's own daughter said, no, my dad cannot go to hell. But she learned it by working with God, working for God, doing the good deeds that he had prepared in advance for her to do. And she went to her father's bed and said, Daddy. And he just cried. He said, I'm so, so sorry. Now, sorry is not enough, right? But in Christ it is enough. Because God forgives us. And she has the privilege of leading her satanic, ex-satanic father to the Lord. And he gets in by the skin of his teeth. Yeah. To meet the kids that he sacrificed in heaven. That's God, guys. Grace is not understandable. It's like the guys come work for the master, and the guy that starts 8 o'clock in the morning gets the same salary as the guy that starts working 4 o'clock. It's that parable. God's grace levels the playing fields. One sin disqualifies you as much as a million sins, because God is perfect and holy. So we discover this love of God. We discover the magnitude of His grace when we are about our Father's business. When we're doing the good deeds that He's prepared for us long in advance to do. When God looks at a person, He takes all factors into consideration. He sees where nobody else has seen. He knows what happened behind that closed door to that person. He knows what was said there, what was done there. And He considers everything about an individual's life. And then He adds a ton of grace to that. Massively, beyond our understanding, beyond our perception. The more obedience you and I show to the works that God has prepared for you and I in advance to do, the more honest and deeper we become in our commitment. We become more honest, more deep. It should be on this slide. We become more honest and more deep in our commitment to Christ as we become more obedient. Your commitment, your relationship will not be as honest as it can be, or as deep as it can be, if you're not about your Father's business. If you're not doing the good deeds that He's prepared for you in advance long time ago, you would not do that. You need to be about your Father's business to develop an honest and deep relationship with Christ and to deepen your commitment to God. It's like, picture this, a good, holy, sinking hole. Have you seen these equatorial jungle movies where the person's running and the next minute he falls into this mud hole? I see it as a holy mud hole, not as a killing mud hole. And he falls, and the more he moves, the deeper he sinks. The movement resembles your obedience. And the deeper you sink, the deeper you sink into God, into His glory, into His mercy, into the fullness of our Father. Every movement is obedience in that manner. The more you move, you get swallowed in by good holy mud. Good. I know it's a crazy picture, but it's the only one I could think of that really resembles being consumed by God, being drowned out by the Lord, being drunk in by the Most High God. The more obedient you are to the good works God has prepared for you and me to do, the more intimate and close your relationship becomes with God. That's a given. The more you're about your Father's business, the more you're going to your Father for input. The more you're seeking the Father's counsel. The more you're interacting with the Father as you're obeying instructions every day to do the good works He's prepared for you and for me to do in advance. As you obey Him, so your interaction increases. So your intimacy increases. Christ was about His Father's business when He went to Bethlehem and He disappeared from His mother. His mother said, "Where were you?" He said, "I was about my Father's business. I had to please Him more than I had to please you, my mom." When you wake up in the morning, when you have quiet time, you should say, "God, what good works have you prepared for me to do today? What good things have you got for me to do for you today? What is it that you want me to do? Would you open up my eyes? Would you open up my mind? Would you open up my understanding so that I can recognize what you've prepared for me to do? That I don't want to miss one opportunity to see the glory of God manifest around me and through me." Had we not gone to Crittersville, people, I remind you, what would we have missed out? And that's what shudders me. God, I don't want to miss out one good work ever again that you prepared for me in advance to do. Not again. Because I'm missing. And I know most of it is not intentional. Most of it. But that's why we must strive to discern when God is saying, "Speak to that hobo. Speak to the homeless person. Speak to that person. Speak to that rich lady. Don't be intimidated by it. Speak to the guy that pulls up with a Ferrari. Speak to the person riddled with cancer. Speak to the neighbor that shouts at her children." It just goes on and on and on. Speak to the work colleague that never has a smile and always is grumpy and always shouts or always mocks you or ridicules you. Do you get these strange ideas that God asks you these crazy things to do? Who gets them? And we must start doing them. Because then we have the beautiful experience. Then we step out of the boat and we discover the miracle of walking on water. If you don't do them, you remain in the boat. Did the other disciples ever discover walking on water? Who was the only guy that felt walking on water? Does anybody else here know how it walks on water? How it feels to walk on water? I don't. Peter's the only guy. There might have been some other missionaries, I don't know. But the other disciples that stayed in the safety of the boat, they've never experienced that. Now they experience it maybe in heaven, but they never experienced it while they were on earth. So wake up every morning and say, "God, what good work have you prepared for me in advance to do today? Let me see it. Let me notice it." Start developing a kingdom perspective. Amen. That's a kingdom perspective. You should have an expectation for that which God has prepared long ago for you to do today, this Sunday. The kingdom perspective that you develop becomes the spectacles through which you look at everything. It becomes your attitude and approach to life. So you can never look or think or speak of anybody without thinking, how does God think, speak, or feel about them? Even though that person has hurt you severely. Even though that person has ridiculed you severely, accused you falsely, How do I see this person out of God's eyes? God's perspective, God's kingdom becomes the spectacles and the thought life that is within you. And nothing else matters except how does God see this? I want to come in with where God sees it. I want to come on into the God slipstream. Because God's running. And He creates a massive wave. I want to get into that wave regarding this individual or this family or this group of people's life. I want to see them through the eyes of Christ. What's amazing is when you start getting a kingdom perspective, you start becoming like God. You don't become God, but you become like Jesus Christ. You start portraying the flavor of Jesus. The love of Jesus you give out. The glory of Christ you give out. And your faith gets built. I can assure you the people that did that outreach in June, faith has been built like few things are going to build their faith. They've not been exposed to much of the stuff that they were exposed to that day. But their faith has been strengthened and rebuilt. Another powerful positive of getting a kingdom perspective is that suddenly your sinful nature gets put under pressure. Your sinful nature is starting to be tamed. So when somebody accuses you or attacks you, be it falsely or truthfully, whatever, you become cautious in your reaction and behavior to that person. Because you're looking at everything from God's perspective. How will God deal with this behavior that I've had to absorb? How am I not going to tarnish the name of Christ? How am I going to glorify the name of Christ in this situation? Because I look at everything from His point of view. From His kingdom perspective. With His love. With His patience. Galatians 5:19 speaks of a whole lot of things regarding the sins of the flesh. Anger, offense, sexual sin, dirty thoughts, immorality, idolatry, materialism, pleasure, enmity, fight, jealousy, selfish ambition, divisiveness, partiality, covetousness, drunkenness, wild parties. These things are being tamed when you as a reborn child of God are doing the good works that God has prepared for you in advance. These things are slowly but surely being kicked out of your life. Because it's no longer about my pleasure, but about God's glory.
Amen.
His name. His kingdom to be established in people's lives. And I cannot afford myself to do anything that will tarnish the name of Christ. I have to be an ambassador, a diplomat, a representative of the Most High God. Amen. I'm not here representing myself anymore. I'm doing everything out of God perspective, kingdom perspective. And not only do these sinful natures be tamed and be squeezed and controlled, but then the spirit, the fruit of the spirit starts growing up in us. The more we start doing things out of God perspective, because we are doing the good works that He's prepared for us long in advance to do, as we are striving after that, the fruit of the Spirit becomes our fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, friendliness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That starts to become our lifestyle in tougher and tougher circumstances. It doesn't mean you don't make a mistake. It doesn't mean you slip up every now and then. But when people look at you generally, or when God looks at you, look at yourself, generally you portray the fruit of the Spirit. 80% of the time. And it grows to 85, to 89, to 90% of the time. And suddenly you can be in the toughest situation and you still have God's presence in and through your life by the fruit of the Spirit. Every time you do good works, prepare in advance for you to do, you are obedient when you notice the opportunities God lines up for you. You start stepping into God's purposes. Doing the good works that He's prepared for you in advance to do is starting to step into God's purpose and calling for your life.
Amen.
Many people start off as Christians and they want to discover their purpose and calling from the onset. You must first show obedience. You must first show faithfulness in the small. Then God can entrust you with a big picture vision of the life that He has planned for you, to use you. Because when you're faithful in the small, you're showing that it's not anymore about you. It's becoming less and less about you and becoming more and more about Him. But as you are looking for those everyday opportunities that God has put out for you to do on a daily basis, as you're seeking and striving after them, you start discovering your purpose. How many of you felt, I don't have any purpose? What is my calling on this earth? Who's felt that? Then get about your Father's business. Just do every little good work that is prepared for you that day. And as God is God, the big picture will come in.
Amen.
That I know my life is a testimony of it. Just do what God gives you to do. And notice it and be obedient even though it costs you. The more you are obedient to the gifts, after the good works that God has prepared for you in advance to do, the more you do that, your life starts getting meaning. Who feels your life has got no meaning? Who's felt it in the past? Get about your Father's business. Start doing the good works He's prepared for you in advance. Then meaning will come to your life. Become taste. You'll get salt in your life. It'll be taste to who you are and what you do. When you start doing the good works that God has prepared for you in advance to do, no price is too expensive to pay. Because you have a kingdom perspective. No sacrifice too big to make. Because it's not about me. I will go to Timbuktu and become a missionary. And when you arrive there, you go through pain and suffering, but you know that you know God has sent me there. God has purposed for me to do His good and perfect and pleasing will. Let's go look at Ephesians 2:10 and we have to finish. There's still a lot of scriptures that I want to discuss, but I'm not going to go through all of them. I just want to, let's just go look at Ephesians 2:10 again. And we'll stop. I'll give you the other scriptures. You can go read them through yourself. I won't discuss them. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece." We are God's masterpiece. So when something is a masterpiece, we equate it to a big portrait. Am I right? When something's a masterpiece, it's a beautiful work of art. It's a tapestry. A tapestry of your and my life. A weaved out picture of your whole breath while you're on this earth. God is busy sketching your life on a daily basis. You're under, and I'm under, construction. Every act of obedience that you and I do, that He's prepared in advance for us to do, is another stroke of His fabric string through the tapestry of your life. Everything you do adds another color to the next step. One step builds to the next step. One step builds, and eventually you get a picture of where you're going to. You start discovering what you are called for, what your purpose is, because you're obedient in all the good works, and you're, even though it's painful, you still do it. If you are not actively busy with the good works for which He has prepared you to do, your faith will weaken. Your faith will not grow. You will not become entrenched, rooted, secure in God's faithfulness and His kindness. Your trust will go in Christ. It will not remain if you're not doing the good works He's prepared for you in advance to do. It works. Thank you. I'm nearly finished. It works against you. It starts tapping and starts chiseling away at your faith. And if you persevere in not being obedient to the good works prepared for you in advance to do, you can even die spiritually. You will. Because one obedience built opens up another exposure of God's heart. There's two parables in the Bible. The parables of the 10 virgins. The 5 that had enough oil and the 5 that didn't have enough oil. There's another parable that speaks about the talents that were given out. Each one, when it starts off, when the parable of Christ starts telling them, he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. So basically, Christ explained the kingdom of heaven with two different stories. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 3 servants getting talents. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins that get oil. The servant that never used the talent that God gave him, that never did the good works that God had in advance for him, he was thrown out into dark places with his gnashing of teeth. And the 5 virgins that ran out of oil, do you think they were obedient in the good works that God had prepared for them in advance to do? Had they been, they would have had enough oil. Their faith would have grown. Their intimacy, their interaction with the Most High God. They were about their Father's business. Their oil would have been enough. But it wasn't. Because they were like the one guy that never did what God told him to do. Bottom line, it's obedience. One word. I came to you, Father, and I prophesied, and I drove out demons and crises. I do not know you. Because you were not obedient. It's not the big key thing to be. Just, if you flow with Christ, it becomes so enjoyable. The scriptures I'd like you to read, your pen and paper, that's about these good works that God, and it's about you being a special vessel. A vessel of honor. It speaks of being a vessel of honor for God's good purposes. And there are prerequisites to be a vessel of honor. The one is, you must obey the word of God. You must preach the word of God. You must live the word of God truthfully. That's one of the prerequisites to be a vessel of honor. Another prerequisite is that you cannot allow yourself to go into wrong teaching. A prerequisite of being a person of honor is not falling into youthful mischief, youthful lusts. That's how you become a man. You don't fall into the lure of money and power and prestige. You pursue a right living. Then you can be used as a vessel, a special utensil, a vessel of honor. When you're founded and secured in God's truth and you don't pursue youthful lusts, then God will use you as a special vessel. And if you're scared, you say, God, but you know what? I feel inferior. I don't have the capacity. Then there's a scripture in Hebrews 13:21 that God says, He will give you the capacity. He will enable you to do it. He says, Hebrews 13:21, may He equip you with all you need for doing His will. So if you feel inferior, you feel you're not able to, God says He will equip you to do all His will. May He produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to Him. All glory to Him forever and ever. Amen. You don't have to rely on your own ability. All that God wants is your availability through obedience. To every good work that is prepared before the foundation of the earth for you to do today. And tomorrow, and the next day. Scriptures I'd like you to read is 2 Timothy 2, verses 18 and 22. 2 Timothy 2, verses 18 and 22. Verses 21. 2 Timothy 3, verses 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verses 21. About being a special utensil for Christ and the prerequisites which I've just mentioned. Go read those scriptures slowly and carefully. Let them sink into your heart. Let's all close our eyes. Father, we just want to worship you this morning and glorify your name. Lord, I pray that you would be the minister after this message. That you would water the seed, Father, that you would grow it. Lord, that you'd explode with each one of us a determination, a resolve to do the good works that you've prepared for us in advance, long ago, Father. I'd like to ask you, those of you that say, I want to commit from now on with everything in me and with all the power of God available to me, I want to commit from now on not to miss any good work anymore. Raise your hand. And I want to ask my God to open my eyes to the good works that He's prepared for me long in advance. I'd like you to pray with me, each one that's raised his hand. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning just as I am. I need you, God, to help me to be resolved to do the good works that you prepared for me in advance to do. My Jesus, flood my heart. Consume me with that which consumes you. Flood me, Lord, with a love for others that you have. Let me see others through your eyes. Let me see pain with your intensity. My Jesus, let me see myself through your loving eyes, your acceptance, your forgiveness. Let me see others with these same eyes. In Jesus' name. Father, change me from within, outward. In Jesus' name. I choose this morning to be obedient no matter what. Even though it costs me. Even though I have to sacrifice. I want to be pleasing. I want to be the five virgins that has enough oil. I want to be about your business. Please, my God, use me. Change me. Heal me. In Jesus' name.